Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, and then we will go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, where we will read all the way to chapter 5, verse 16. But let us listen now carefully to the word of God. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then Matthew's Gospel, we're going to pick up our reading from chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We started our Bible reading from Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, so that we can see the context for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and so that we can confirm also from the beginning, as we approach this sermon, that it is not a sermon about entrance into the kingdom of God, but life as a citizen of God's kingdom. That is to say, if I can repeat, Jesus is not telling us how and what we must do to become part of God's kingdom, but he is teaching us how to live as those who belong. He's telling us how blessed citizens of God's kingdom ought to behave. Now this purpose, the purpose of the Sermon of the Mount, it might not be so clear from what we read, but it is definitely present in the immediate context. So to start with, for example, we had Jesus' words in Matthew 4 verse 17, if you look down at them again. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is what Jesus was saying to the crowds before they came to him. The kingdom of heaven is near. It has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And those who wish to belong to this kingdom, what must they do? They must repent. Or if we look at some of the parallel passages from Luke and Mark, they must repent and believe. Matthew talks only of repentance, but Mark makes it clear that Jesus spoke also of faith. Faith in him, submission to his teaching. In short, our relationship to Jesus is what determines whether or not we are part of the kingdom. An additional confirmation that the sermon is about the lifestyle of citizens and not the way in to God's kingdom is in the details that we find in the narrative. And so we saw Simon and Andrew were called to follow Jesus. Also James and John. Four disciples submitting to Jesus, recognizing he is the king. Then there was the testimony of Jesus' wonderful works in Galilee. The gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed, the good news of the Messiah who has come, together with the kind of confirmations that people were expecting. If you were reading Isaiah, looking forward to the coming of the servant, the prophet, there were certain things you were hoping to see. No more disease, no more affliction, the blessings of the new creation breaking through in the ministry of Jesus Christ, no more sickness, no more demons. The coming of the kingdom of is glorious, and the coming of the kingdom, it is for those who submit to Jesus. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 5 about Jesus withdrawing up the mountain to teach all of those who have come to him, we assume he is speaking to those who want to learn, to those who have heard the call to repent and believe and have said, "Yes, that's what I want to do." People who consider him important, people who want to now be taught by their king. Now, admittedly, at this point in time, there is a lot for the disciples to learn. All those who have seen that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he's doing these miracles, there's much for them to learn about life in the kingdom. But fundamentally, we are not dealing in this sermon with a message about entrance, if I can say that again. We're not dealing with a ladder that we must climb in order to get into the kingdom. We're dealing with a message for those who have followed. We're dealing with a training manual, so to speak, for disciples. And this training manual, it begins with the right perspective on blessing. A right perspective on blessing. In the time of the new covenant, this time which God's king is now inaugurating, which he's going to bring to pass, the time following the work of the Messiah, blessing must not be measured by what your eyes can see. Under the Old Covenant, if you think back to the Old Testament, you might remember that blessing, that is God's favor towards someone, was often connected with that person, that individual, also enjoying physical health and prosperity. The kind of prosperity that Jesus has just demonstrated in Galilee, in fact. And so there was this expectation under the Old Covenant that if you obey God, if you follow his commandments, then you should expect to realize and to see in your life something of the peace, of the joy, of the prosperity that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Just think of all those promises that are made at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Or the various encouragements that we find throughout the Psalms. Life in the land of Israel with God in your midst was meant to be a life accompanied by blessing in response to obedience. There was a works principle in the Old Covenant. Of course, despite this promise, there was never a like-for-like relationship between earthly prosperity and God's favor, because God treated the people of Israel as a whole and not just as individuals. So you may very well have done your best to keep God's commandments, to obey His law, but if the people of Israel as a nation, if there was sin in the nation, then you would have shared in some of the covenant curses that were sent on the nation as a whole. And so you would have situations under the Old Covenant where the righteous suffer unjustly. And you'll see some of the Psalms address that very issue. And you would also have situations under the Old Covenant where the wicked, who are meant to be punished in this life even, are prospering despite their sin. Nevertheless, the general expectation under the Old Covenant of prosperity when you obey God, of blessing seen in the here and now when you obey God, remained, and it was heightened even when it came to the hope of the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah, as we read earlier, testified to the wonderful changes which we should be looking forward to when the Messiah finally arrives. The kind of works, as I said, that Jesus demonstrated at the beginning of his ministry. And so these followers around Jesus now, as he goes up the mountain, the people who have come to him to learn from him, many of them would very naturally be expecting those miracles which they saw him perform that drew them to him, the teaching which they heard. They were expecting more of the same. They would be expecting that God's blessing should be seen in the here and the now upon those who have chosen to follow Jesus. Indeed, we know that at the time of the New Testament, many of the Jews were sure that the Messiah would bring about a new political leadership, that he would get rid of the Romans, and that he would restore the kingdom of David with all of its glory and majesty. The people of Jesus' day, they were attuned to a blessing that you can see with your eyes, to connecting what you see with your eyes with God's favor. But now comes Jesus, and he says to them, citizens of the kingdom, for you things will be different. For citizens of the kingdom, you can be sure, blessing is confirmed. You are enjoying God's favor. If you submit to me, if you're united to me, if you have faith in me, those who belong to Jesus are the ones who enjoy God's favor. The righteousness which he has come to fulfill, as we saw in Matthew chapter 3, is a righteousness that has been imputed to those who are united to Jesus Christ. Blessing for them is confirmed, but it is not presently seen. Visual confirmation of God's favor is a promise that still lies in the future rather than a reality for the here and the now. In the present, you who are now seeking to follow Jesus, while you wait for the King to come again in his glory, you must not connect earthly health and wealth with God's favor. You must not think that those who belong to God and are part of his kingdom will be spared from all the hardships of living in a cursed world, as if that is the mark of a true disciple. You're a true disciple, you have the right relationship with God when you experience wealth and prosperity, as if that is the case. No. Instead, you must look for those who display the fruit of the Spirit. For the kind of qualities and actions that Jesus delineates in that list which he gives at the beginning of chapter 5. These are the virtues that ought to mark out God's people in this world. These are the kind of activities that God's people ought to be known for and must pursue. Citizens of the kingdom, this is what life in response to God's grace looks like. Now, working through the Beatitudes, if you still have them open with you, We can make a distinction in this list of what we're given between attitudes and actions. Now, there is some overlap, of course, but on the whole, it is possible to see verses 3 to 6 as describing our attitude towards God, citizens of the kingdom, how do we think about God? And then verses 7 to 12 talk about our actions in this world, citizens of the kingdom, what do we want to do? How do we want to live? We begin in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, citizens of the kingdom, are those who recognize their need for God's help. Now, this is not about being poor for the sake of being poor, as if poverty is somehow commendable in and of itself. No, this is about living in dependence on God. Being conscious of the fact that you are naturally deserving of judgment and unworthy of his favor. Poor in spirit. Connected with this is the next beatitude, which concerns the concept of mourning. Mourning for sin. Sorrow for the way in which you have rebelled against God. As you realize your sins when his law exposes the truth of your heart. Sorrow also for the sins that you see in the world around you, for its consequences and its prevalence. Just think, how do you feel when you realize the hurt that you have done to others? Or how do you feel when you hear that someone is planning to kill their unborn child because there might be a chance of Down syndrome or the like? Amongst God's people, there is sorrow and mourning for sin. And as we mourn for sin, we're not pointing the finger at others, you know, as if our hands are clean. We're not mourning because we are proud, thinking that we can do better than everyone else. No, we realize as we mourn that we are prone to all the same evils as every other person. And this encourages us to be meek rather than proud. To realize that we're not fighting in a competition, as I said earlier, for placing God's kingdom, for prestige and honor. So like Moses of old, who was said to be the humblest man in earth, why was he called meek and humble? Because he was willing to suffer an injustice to himself rather than do something which might injure another. He was very concerned for fellow human beings, for the well-being of those around him. He wasn't proud. He was meek. And in this kind of behavior, we also demonstrate our new desire for righteousness. Citizens of the kingdom who have God's spirit dwelling within them, our desire is now to do what is right in the sight of God, to please him, to live in keeping with what he has revealed. We don't know better than God. We don't want to pretend as if we do, and we don't deserve more than our neighbor. Citizens of the kingdom, there is blessing promised for the humble. Blessing for those who repent of their sin and seek refuge in Christ. Blessing for those who know their misery and their natural standing before God apart from Jesus. So a right attitude towards God, it's the first lesson, so to speak, in the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple. It's a starting point. And over time, very naturally, if we think about God in this way, if we know he is great and powerful, that we are undeserving of his favor, then that will show itself in the way that we behave, the way we live in this world that he has made. Faith working through love, we read in the book of Galatians. Those who have been united to Christ and rescued from judgment, filled with the Spirit, they're given new desires and new priorities. And so we see that in verses 7 and following. Practical acts of mercy being one of them. God has treated us in ways that we do not deserve. He's cared for us day by day despite our sinful rebellion again and again. And he's given his Son to be our righteousness and to bear the burden of his wrath against our sins. He's forgiven our sins in Christ. Loved us even though we are and were unlovely. And now we want, as citizens, to, and we must do the same. We must care for those caught in misery. We must forgive those who have wronged us. We must show mercy as our Father has shown mercy to us. Now, in church and family relationships, this desire to show mercy and be merciful will also involve working for peace. We're not here, if you were living in Jesus' day, we're not here to kill the Romans and throw off their chains and establish our own separate societies. No. We are called as Christians to work together with those around us, to listen to those who think differently from us, to speak to your brother. You remember what Paul told us when there has been sin there, to deal with problems so that we don't divide, to show great concern for the well-being of our communities. And we don't do these things for the sake of religious points. We're not seeking to make people think that we're particularly godly or pious as Christians. No, we want to do good for others. We want to serve God because He's won our loyalty. We've come to know His goodness in Christ. We want to honor Him with pure and undivided hearts. Citizens of the kingdom, there is blessing promised to the merciful. Blessing for those who live in the light of God's truth, blessing for those who serve Him and their neighbor. Blessing, not determined by what we see, but what we know will come in the future, what God has promised. Nevertheless, living in the light of the not yet, we know, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's not easy. It's the opposite of what we want in our sinful nature. And it's the opposite of what the people around us are striving for. If we were to ask the newspapers and magazines of our day and age for their own set of beatitudes, then it would go something like this, and it's very different to what Jesus has taught us. Blessed are the wealthy, for they enjoy the good of life. Blessed are those who can relax, because they will get to enjoy themselves. Blessed are the competitive, because you know what? They will always get to the top. Blessed are the ambitious, because they tend to get what they want. Blessed are those who have high standards, because they get results. Blessed are the men of the world, for they know their way around. Blessed are the popular, because then you will never be in want of friends. Your best life now is the motto. It is the desire of our age. And I think it's part of the reason why the world is opposed to those who say otherwise, to those who pursue righteousness. When God's people come and they express their desire to serve and honor the Lord, to please Him. When Christians turn their backs on ancestral worship. When we aim to obey God's law and submit to His creational order, rather than going along with the madness of our age. Then we are targeted. We are different. We claim allegiance to another king. We expose the selfishness that drives so much of our world and our own decision making at times. We expose the emptiness of materialism. Salt and light in the world, the Christian will not always be appreciated. In fact, Jesus is preparing us, He's preparing His disciples here to be ready for a life of opposition, a life where you're opposed, and not to lose heart when such is the reality. Not to retreat into an enclave and withdraw from society, maybe like the Essenes of Jesus' day. No, we must do good. We must continue to be merciful. We must continue to be humble, for this is the way in which God is going to draw people into His church. This is the way in which God seeks to grow His kingdom. Slow, sure, but this is the way of our Lord. Not through force, not through a political Messiah who's coming to overthrow the order of the day, but God's people living good lives among the pagans. God's people testifying to their faith in Jesus Christ with their words and with their actions. God's people responding to hate with kindness. God's people working hard for their employer and not stealing from him. God's people giving back that tool which you borrowed from your neighbor in a better condition than when he gave it to you. God's people adopting orphans, not leaving children to wander the street or raise themselves. Do you have space in your home to look after another child? God's people setting up shelters for the homeless and hospitals for the sick, caring for fellow church members, but also the rest of society as means allow. God's people treating their slaves with dignity, questioning the morality of the practice, using the means available to also campaign for abolition. These are but some of the things that Christian believers have done in history. Some of the ways in which Christian believers have been salt and light, have obeyed God's command to be merciful, and have drawn unbelievers to then ask questions about their faith and their lifestyle. Drawn unbelievers to come and attend a worship service with them to hear the truth of God's words. Yes, looking back on history, we know there have been many mistakes, many sinful actions done also in the name of Christ. But there was much, much good for which we can be thankful. Much good for which you and I benefit today from that which has been done previously. Good that has benefited our society. Good that has come from Christians living in the confidence that they enjoy now God's present favor, even though they don't see it in material wealth and prosperity, and that there is a future reward, a future where they will see what they now only have by faith. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God would work in us by His Spirit to give us the same confidence in the words of His Son that we know of many Christian believers have expressed in the past. That we, as Reformed Church Swanee, there in the places where God has called us to live and work, that we will make it our aim to do good in response to His grace. Faith working through love. Mercy because we have been shown mercy. Our eyes set on a glorious future reward. Well, let's pray in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He brings such a wonderful and beautiful kingdom. A kingdom where He rules, a kingdom where there's justice, a kingdom where there is no more crying, no more tears, no suffering, no pain, no hardships, none of the consequences of sin. We know, Father, that we are citizens of that kingdom only because of the work that Your Son has done for us, that the fact that He came to fulfill all righteousness and pay the penalty for our sin. And so we want to praise You, we want to thank You for Your mercy, for adopting us as sons and daughters, for working in us by Your Spirit, for teaching us how to live in this world while we wait for the day when the kingdom would come in all its glory. We have seen the beauty of Your Son. We want to listen to the words of Your Son. We trust Him to know what is best for us. And yet, Father, so often it is hard for us to do what You teach and command. We're inclined by nature, by our sinful natures, to believe the lie which says that blessing comes to the proud and not to the humble, and that we must fight to get ahead and secure our best life now. We're tempted, Lord, by the promises of materialism. We desire comfort and prosperity, and so often we are loath to let go of them, particularly when they get in the way of service. Help us, rather, Father, to believe the truths we have heard this morning, and to give ourselves to pursuing the good that You have prepared for us to walk in. Would You open our eyes to see the needs in our communities? Would You change the desires of our hearts so that we increasingly want to help those around us? Would You give us creative ideas for what we can do to help and to be salt and light in this world? And would You give us also wisdom to know when our actions and our ideas might do more harm than good? Would You give us grace to respond with kindness when there is hate? Would You give us patience to bear with the sins and shortcomings of others and to seek peace when we have been wronged? Would You give us boldness to testify to Christ, to invite our friends and family to come and join us for worship? Would You use us, Lord, as instruments in Your kingdom? And would You grow Your church through our testimony, through our actions, through our words? We want to pray this not only for the Reformed Church Shwane, Lord, but also for Christian believers living now in Libya, country where they are experiencing in an intense degree the kind of persecution that you have warned us about in the words of your Son. Would you help believers to know whether or not you're calling them to stay in Libya or to flee with their families to another country nearby? We ask also, Father, that you might bring about changes in Libya as a whole, that you would increase the stability in that country, that the warring factions or the different faction groups currently in existence might be united in some way, that there'll be more stability, more freedom for Christian believers. Ultimately, that the works of the devil, Father, would be destroyed, so that your word can be heard in that country without restrictions. We want to pray also, Lord, as we think about the spreading of your word. We want to thank you for the various organizations that are working hard to do that. We think of the Reformational Study Center and the Christians that are involved with it. We think of Jane and her work with the Study Center, or Yuppie, Esmery and others. Thank you for the work being done to make your word more accessible to those living in third world countries. Thank you for the work that's being done to answer questions that come in from the Middle East, from those who are living under persecution but are hungry to hear and learn more of Christ. Please, would you bless the work of the Study Center? Would you use it, Father, to bring your word to those who need to hear it, your elect? Would you use it to strengthen and grow your church? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.